So good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
All right, let's do this now. We got some work to do. I'm so glad you guys are here this morning. I don't know why you're here this morning. I don't know what brings you here. Maybe it's just because it's Easter and you're supposed to be here on Easter. Maybe you're here every Sunday and you're just supposed to be here every Sunday. Maybe it's somewhere in between. Maybe a friend brought you. Maybe something has got you here this morning. I don't know what it is, but there is no accident that you are here this morning. God has something for us this morning. He has something for me. He has something for you, because we are going to dive into His Word and we are going to study God's Word. And so I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that you've decided to join us this morning in a gym, doing things a little bit differently, but it's Easter Sunday, so things are always a little bit different for us. I don't know what your day has in store for you. I know I've got some deviled eggs and some ham somewhere down the road for me that somebody has made, and I'm guessing some of you guys probably do too. And you know, it's Easter Sunday, so we do things, other things, a little bit differently too. For instance, I've stepped my game up a little bit this morning. I am wearing dress pants, which is different. My shirt is tucked in, which is different. And for those of you guys that were here a couple weeks ago, I'm wearing two pairs of black shoes instead of a pair of black shoes, and or one black and one brown, which I managed to preach an entire sermon in a couple of weeks ago without knowing. So I've stepped my game up and paid attention. My belt even matches my shoes. So we are like, I'm top class. It's not going to get much better than this. So you'll be here next week, and I'll be back in jeans, and I'm still going to try to match shoes. But Easter Sunday is a little bit different for whatever reason. You know, the truth is, ever since that first Sunday when the tomb was empty, we have celebrated Sunday and the resurrection ever since. We don't meet on Saturday on the Jewish Sabbath, because we meet on the Lord's Day, which is the first day of the week, because we celebrate the resurrection every single week. It is a great thing for us. And this morning we're going to continue this series that we've been in called The Unexpected Kingdom, part of a bigger series called Kingdom Come. And it's this idea that the kingdom Jesus brings in is totally different than anything we would expect. The way He does it, what He does, is nothing like we would have done it ourselves. But it's a powerful, powerful lesson in who Jesus is and what the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is like. So we're in Matthew chapter 27. Do you want to open your Bibles if you brought those? If not, it'll come up on the screen. But we'll be in Matthew chapter 27. And we're looking at this idea today of Christus Victor, which sounds really like fancy. It's Latin. I'm pretty sure it's Latin, and it's this idea that Jesus Christ is our champion. He is the victor. It's a doctrinal thing. Don't let that word scare you. Doctrine, it just means what we believe and what we study and what we teach, and this is a piece of what we see in the cross and in the resurrection, and we're going to look at that piece today, and I am excited to be able to study this. We're going to start in Matthew 27, but we're going to bounce around in a few different places. And while you're turning there, as you kind of get to that place, I want you to think about some of the biggest victories that you have seen in your life, or maybe that you've been a part of in your life. Think back to some of the things. I think back to me when I was a kid, when I was 13 years old, and our team won the state championship in baseball. Playing first base, I got to squeeze the last out. I will never forget that moment. Celebrating a state championship with my baseball team was, for me, kind of the pinnacle of winning, of victory. It was great. I can't overstate how big that was for me. For others of you, you'll think back to 1998. You'll think back to the Florida game. I was there at that game as well, high-fiving old men and little kids and everybody else as the field goal missed and the crowd goes down on the field. I was down there on the field as well, just like everybody else, taking some grass home with me. Or maybe you think of the national championship game. I don't know what it is, or maybe you're a fan of somebody else, which we will pretend that you just keep it to yourself, because we probably don't want to hear those. But for us, when we think about Tennessee, like, think of those big moments of victory. And we somehow say we won that game whenever we're talking about that, right? We feel like we had a part of that. Unlike when I was a kid, when I was 13, I did have a part in that victory. But in other victories, we say, we won the game. And you start thinking about these things that have happened and that you've witnessed in time and those type of things. And that's part of what makes Easter so great. Because Easter Sunday is us saying, we won. This is our victory. We win. But it's Jesus is the one that comes out of the tomb. So how do we get to say we win? Is it just because we're, you know, kind of like, you know, college fans and sports fans where we like to take ownership of our team, so we say we win? Or is there something bigger that's there? Well, I think this morning what we're going to see is that despite all things that we see to the contrary on the outside, what we're going to see is that we truly do win on Easter Sunday. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Since I was 10 years old and until I moved out of my parents' house whenever I was 19, there was a quote that hung on my wall that I've read 100 times at least, but that's being conservative. I've read over and over and over. It's by Vince Lombardi, and it's called What It Takes to Be Number One. I was tempted to read the whole thing for you this morning. I'm not going to do that because it'd take a minute, but what it says at the very end is this, and I want you to hear this. I firmly believe that any man's finest hour, his greatest fulfillment to all he holds dear, is that moment when he has worked his heart out in a good cause and lies exhausted on the field of battle, victorious. That has stuck with me for so long. It is a part of who I am. That moment of victory. There is something about that moment that tugs at my heart. Now, I'm a competitive guy, so maybe that's part of it, but there's something about that word victorious. It just rolls off your tongue. It's sweet to the ear. And that's part of what Easter Sunday is for us. We get to walk away on a Sunday morning reminding ourselves of an empty tomb that says, Jesus won. But it's kind of crazy to see how we got here. It's kind of crazy to see how we can walk away and talk about a victory. Because this is not your typical victory story. It looks very different. It is decidedly unexpected. So last week we saw this picture of Jesus that was so powerful and so broken all at the same time. I just want to catch us up to that very quickly, and then we'll get into our text for the morning. But last week we saw this idea of Palm Sunday, the Sunday preceding Easter, as Jesus marches into town on the back of a donkey, which in and of itself is a huge juxtaposition, not an entourage and a security detail, but instead on the back of a donkey. But he does it for a reason. He does it to invoke images of King Solomon centuries before, striding into town on the back of a mule as part of his coronation ceremony. The people would follow up and they would say, long live King Solomon. And Jesus knew when he hopped on the back of that donkey that he would bring back that image. This was very intentional of what Jesus was doing. But now instead of saying, long live King Solomon, they're saying, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. It's a beautiful scene. One fit for a king, which is exactly why Jesus did it. We said last week that Jesus was coming into town for a coronation, to be crowned as a king. He was ready to be made king, but his idea of being crowned as a king doesn't quite fit with ours. If you'll remember what we saw last week or what you may have read before, I mean, I want you to think about this for just a second. What do you think of when you think of a king, especially a coronation ceremony? What do you think of in that moment? Do you think of somebody walking down like a long aisle, kind of pomp and circumstance? You've got the crown jewels that are there. You've got security everywhere. The king comes down. The king-to-be is kind of lifted up. When you think of a king, what do you think of? A kingdom? Someone that has power and authority. Maybe something like from England, something maybe you've seen with that, big elaborate throne rooms, that kind of thing, the jewels all over the crown. Or maybe it's this idea of power, strength, authority, ruling with maybe an iron fist and people to do your bidding when you wave your hands. That's what comes to my mind when I think of a king, especially a king being coronated. Whatever it is that comes to your mind, it probably involves some sort of authority. Some sort of authority and some sort of comfort and protection. Jesus had on his mind this idea of coronation and this idea to reign as a king. But it looked very different. He went into town that week, and at virtually every turn, he was pressing and he was pushing on into people, and he was challenging their authority, especially those that thought they had some sort of authority, the Pharisees and those in the temple. And he pressed and he turned over tables, and he clearly wanted to show that he was the guy that was in charge and you needed to deal with him. So King Jesus walks in and starts asserting his authority everywhere, which you can guess didn't go well for him. He stirred up the powers that be. One of his closest disciples betrays him. He's arrested, taken away. So much for being a king. And that doesn't sound very kingly to me. You come into town, you stir up some trouble, one of your followers betrays you, and you're taken away in handcuffs. Sounds a little bit like maybe a rebel, maybe somebody wanted to stir something up, but not much like a king. But it got worse. It got a lot worse. We saw next last week this brutal beating and mocking of Jesus. I'm not going to go through all of it, but they thought, well, if he's a king and he thinks he's a king, let's treat him like one. So they put the crown of thorns on his head. He put a robe over his sliced back. He put a reed in his hand to be his scepter. And they mocked him and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." From there, he's taken, he's nailed to a cross, a sign is put over his head that says, "Jesus, King of the Jews." He hung there on that cross as they continued to mock and humiliate him. What they didn't know is that in that moment, Jesus is turning everything upside down. And he is working in ways that they would never have expected. And they were laughing in their triumph, but something much greater was happening that the soldiers didn't see. Something that had begun long ago. So let's read this account of Jesus' death, and let's consider what's happening. Matthew 27, verse 45. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, 'This man is calling Elijah.' And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and save him.' And then Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit." We'll stop there for now. John's gospel tells us that when he cried with a loud voice, what he cried was, "It is finished." That was his last breath. "It is finished." And then he died. What is finished? Why would you cry that out in that moment? What was finished? What did Jesus have in mind right there? I believe that there are hundreds, thousands of things that are going on in that phrase. There is so much packed into those three words, and I don't think we'll ever fully be able to understand all that happened in that moment, but there are some things that we can understand. For us this morning, as we consider Easter Sunday, as we consider what this day means, we have to understand that "it is finished" is not a cry of defeat. It's finished. I'm done. I can do no more. They've won. I'm dead. That is not what it is. It is not a cry of defeat, but it is a cry of victory. In that moment, as Jesus died, he claims victory. Friends, I want you to hear me this morning. I want you to hear this. Nothing I say this morning, nothing you read in the New Testament, and for Christians, nothing in your life will make any sense if you don't understand this one principle. Jesus doesn't play by our rules. Jesus doesn't define things the same way we do. He doesn't keep score on our scorecards. And his kingdom does not work the way that we think it should. Everything is different. He operates on an entirely different plane. You have to remember that as you go all throughout the Gospels, as you go throughout the New Testament, because there's going to be things that will make no sense, and we're going to see some of those this morning. He doesn't play by the same rules that we do. He doesn't see things the same way that we do. This, the cross and Easter, is the perfect picture of this. In this moment, we feel as though we are completely defeated. Jesus has died. He has given up his spirit, which I think it's interesting, just a little side note. It says that Jesus yielded his spirit. Jesus makes it very clear throughout the Gospels, no one takes his life from him. He gives it up. He was in control the whole time, even till the very last moment. Jesus yielded his spirit. Nonetheless, Jesus is dead. As Dave just read for us, he's buried in the grave. The disciples felt this for sure. They were confused. They didn't understand. They felt they were about to be a part of a revolution. They were ready to pick a fight. They were despondent, depressed, starting to scatter. This man they had given 3 years of their life to is now gone. All that time wasted. At least that's what they were thinking at the time. No revolution, no new kingdom that they could see. Jesus was dead. They had lost. Time to move on. That's where they were on Saturday. But if you understand the larger story, if you understand what is really going on here, the cross is the moment of victory for us. It is not a picture of defeat. And this is a victory that Jesus wins on a battle that has been going on for centuries, since the very beginning. What I want to talk to you about this morning, whenever we talk about Christus Victor, I want to go through what a theologian, John Stott, calls the six stages of victory. The six stages of conquest as we celebrate Easter. I want you to think about Easter in these terms with me, as a conquest, as someone coming to get something, to win a battle, to claim victory. The first, the conquest predicted. The conquest predicted. We could cite a lot of passages all throughout the Old Testament. We could cite a lot of things all throughout the Psalms talking about the future kingdom and God's future reign. But I want you to go all the way back to the beginning with me. If you can turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, if you don't have your Bible, it'll come up on the screen as well. Adam has just sinned. God has found him out. God turns to the serpent, Satan, to curse him. And he issues this curse. This is what he says. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life." And then this is the verse for us to focus on this morning. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Some translations say, "He shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is in Genesis 3, three chapters into the whole Bible, and it is a picture of Easter. It is a picture of Easter weekend. In verse 15, we see this future battle between Eve's offsprings and between the serpent, between Satan. And we also see the strike from Satan that stings, that bruises, but only on Jesus' heel. But the blow from Jesus is to the head of Satan. And it's what we would see if we were to read on, if we were to continue on throughout the Old Testament. It is a fatal blow. This is the gospel. This is the Easter story from the very beginning. It's the first hint of victory. It's not the whole Easter story, but it's the kernel. It's the beginning. It's the seed. It's the first hint that a victory is coming. So the first stage is conquest predicted. The second stage is conquest begun. Conquest begun. For this, we have to look no further than the life of Jesus. You look at his ministry, some of the things we've already seen over the last month or two in the book of Matthew. Jesus is tempted by Satan over and over and over again. Three times, and all three times, he comes out and he says, "Satan, get away from me. I'm not going to fall for that stuff." And he defeats Satan at every turn. And you go throughout his life and his ministry in the Gospels and the miracles he performs and the way he pushes back against the darkness and against Satan and Satan's powers and all of that, as all of that comes to fruition throughout the Gospels, what you see is that the conquest has begun. Satan's trying everything he can to destroy Jesus. From the moment of his birth and Herod sending the soldiers to kill all the firstborn sons, to the temptations, to the hatred of the Pharisees, over and over again, what we see is that the death of Jesus is what Satan wanted. He wanted him stopped. Make him suffer, make him pay. The ministry of Jesus was the beginning of this conquest, of this victory. This is why you hear Jesus and John the Baptist say over and over, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is here. Repent, turn away. It's here. You have to deal with this." The conquest has begun. Number three, this is Good Friday. The conquest is achieved. The conquest is achieved. The victory is achieved. This is the heart of the victory. This is right at the heart of it. Jesus nailed to the cross for the whole world to see. Now think about that for a second. If you've been around church for a while, maybe that kind of registers and that just kind of goes right by you. But just think about that for a second. If you're on the outside looking in, a man nailed to a cross to die is victory. That looks like victory, right? It doesn't look anything like victory at all. It looks like a common criminal, like so many others, nailed to a cross to die. It's not victory. It doesn't sound anything like victory. What about a crown of thorns and a humiliated man says, "Victory"? It doesn't say anything but defeat. That's what it says. If we're going by what the world sees and looks at from the outside, that is nothing but defeat. But what I've already told you this morning is that Jesus is working on a different level. He's not playing by the same rules. He's not after the same things that we are. He's not after comfort. He's not after security. He's not after those things. He is after his bride. He is after the church. He is after salvation for us, and he achieves it on the cross. That is the picture this morning. What looks like utter defeat is actually the moment of victory. That is totally unexpected. That is not what we would expect. You see, Jesus was a king that did not have to die. He could have come here and asserted his rule and be ruling today. He didn't even have to come for us. He didn't even have to come at all. We don't get the Easter story without the Christmas story. And we don't get the Christmas story if there's not an Easter story at the end. It all goes together. Christmas is the picture of God coming to rescue us. Easter is the completion of that rescue. It is a beautiful picture. At the heart of the Easter story is our atonement, our redemption, us being made right with God. At the heart of the atonement is a perfect man bearing the weight and sin for all that would trust in him. You know nothing about the Easter story if you don't know that. The empty tomb is meaningless to you if you have not trusted Him as your Savior to take your sin for your rebellion against Him as the only King. That is the heart. If you hear nothing today, you have to know this. Christ died on the cross that we might live. I'll say it again. He died that we might live. Upside down, inside out. Death equals life. Easter is the time to think about this. Every day is the time to preach this to yourself, to remember this. We were sinners, enemies, rebels to the one and only King. And instead of punishment, death, and the penalty for our rebellion that we richly deserve, the King came and He lived among us and He lived a perfect life. And then He went to the cross. And He took the punishment that we should have taken. He took it for us if we will trust in Him. It wasn't warranted for Him. He had done nothing to deserve it, but He stood in our place. That's what we just said. In our place, condemned, He stood, bearing the sin we committed and the punishment that we deserved. He became our substitute. That is the heart of the gospel. And if you will trust in that atoning death, then you can know what victory truly is. You can be free of that punishment and that horrible eternal death that we deserve. And you can know life. What Chris read for us, we can be resurrected and we can have life eternal if we trust and believe in Him. This morning, my question for you is simple. Have you done that? You will know nothing of victory if you have not done that. This is how we receive our justification before a righteous God, through His Son. You say, wait a minute. I get the whole sin thing. The whole sin thing makes sense. Like, I understand what's going on there, like, sort of. I mean, I kind of get it. I see how you're saying that, but I still don't see how you can say Jesus was victorious. He's on the cross. He is dead, buried, humiliated. You say that He's playing by a different scoreboard, but for me, that kind of feels like a Vanderbilt football player saying, like, I think I'm going to win. Like, I think we win because I don't look at the scoreboard. I feel like I win in my heart. Like, you understand what I'm saying? Like, you can't really say that I win because you're not going to win on the scoreboard. It feels a little false to me. Like, you just got a dead guy hanging on the cross and put into a tomb here. It doesn't seem real. So how are you going to claim victory? It's different because it doesn't stop at Friday. It doesn't stop at the cross. I found a quote this week from Charles Spurgeon, and I loved it. He says, "Beloved, the dying Christ has purchased, let's say this again, the dying Christ has purchased for us our justification, but the risen Christ will see that we get it." Man, that's good. The dying Christ has purchased for us our justification, but the risen Christ will see that we get it. Which brings me to my fourth point. The fourth point. The conquest, the victory is confirmed and announced. These are the stages of what it looks like for Christ to be our champion. The conquest, confirmed and announced. This is Easter Sunday. This is when we celebrate the empty tomb. We meet on Sundays, not on Fridays, because we celebrate that Jesus is not dead. He is alive. He doesn't stay dead. He is risen. If you're looking for a place to say amen, we don't do that a lot here, but that's it right there. He is risen. He is alive. Wouldn't feel right for us to have Easter not read at least one passage about the resurrection. So back to Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I've told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to go and tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. And there they will see me." That is Easter for us. That is what we celebrate. The penalty has been paid. The victory has been won. We can know this because Jesus is raised from the dead. It's a beautiful picture of what happened. Seldom does the New Testament mention the cross without mentioning the resurrection. It's a package deal. The victory was secured at the cross, and it was announced in the resurrection that the payment was complete. It is finished. I love how Colossians paints this whole picture for us. Colossians chapter 2, if you want to turn there. It says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." That is crazy. It's what we've already seen this morning. Jesus triumphed through the cross. That doesn't make any sense unless there's another kingdom that Jesus is trying to secure. And another king that we are serving. That's the only way that makes any sense. The picture here is of a king that has come back from battle, and or a general that's come back from battle and has the prisoners of war behind him, taking them through town, showing his victory march. This is what Jesus does as he comes. The resurrection confirms the truth of the cross for us. It is so beautiful. But now what? I mean, it's Easter Sunday. We've talked about this. Maybe you've been around church. You've heard this before. And then you walk away from here and you say, "Yay, that is a great story. All right, go Jesus." But now what? What do you do with this? Where do you go from here? You just go eat your ham and then move on? What else is there? What does it matter? And the resurrection puts us on mission. And this is number 5. The stages of victory. The conquest extended. The victory extended. This is us today. This is our role today as the church. When we walk out of the doors this morning, we will walk out as victors if we know Christ. Not ourselves. We are not the one that have the victory. We stand with Christ, and he claims the victory, and we claim it with him. We will lose that battle if we fight that battle ourselves. Every time we will lose that battle with Satan. The power of our flesh is real. Maybe you fight that this morning. But the beauty is, at no time are we expected to claim victory ourselves. We find our victory in Christ and in him alone. This victory is for anyone that will come. This victory is for anyone that wants to take hold of it. But to take hold of it, you have to renounce your own kingdom and pledge allegiance to his kingdom. And to Jesus as king. That means renouncing yourself as your own king. And saying, "I want to follow you. I turn away from my sin. I turn away from my rebellion. And I want to follow you as king." If you're here this morning and you're a Christian and you claim that victory in the sense that you have bowed your knee to him, but you're still waging war as you leave this place and you're fighting the battles against temptation and against your own flesh, understand that those battles are real. And those battles will continue, and we'll see that here in just a minute, why that is the case. But you can claim victory. This is not some kind of like health, wealth, like just claim the victory and it is yours. But this is a standing in Christ and in the cross, knowing that He has triumphed over this. No temptation, no frustration, no sin, no shame, no bitterness, no cynicism. He's the King over all of it. Our task is to walk in that victory, which brings me to my sixth point. The conquest completed. This is the sixth and final stage of Christus Victor, of Jesus as our champion. The conquest completed. Jesus may have secured our victory on that cross, but Satan is still fighting a losing battle. He knows that ultimately he's defeated, but he's not going to go down without a fight. Now I want to read from 1 Corinthians 15, and this will be what looks forward to that day when Jesus finally says and comes back and says, we are done with this fight. No more. I want to read this from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Skip down with me to verse 54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the victory we celebrate this morning. And that is what we celebrate in the empty tomb, is what he has already done, what has been confirmed, and what he is going to do. He has shown that death has no power over him. And he will show on that day when we rise again to meet him, if we know him, if we have trusted in him, that he is sovereign and he is king over all. Jesus has won the battle. The tomb is empty. Death has lost its sting. We have victory in Jesus Christ. This is the Easter story. This is what we walk out of here celebrating. This is what we gather together every single Sunday to celebrate. Jesus has overcome. And he invites you to be a part of that. Won't you do that this morning? Will you pray with me? Father, it's Easter Sunday. Friday has gone. The death, the burial has passed. So often we go back to the tomb as though it were still there. Stuck in our defeat, stuck in our sin, our temptation, stuck in whatever. Stuck on ourselves, pretending that we are the ones that are sovereign and we are the ones that have done something special. But the beautiful thing this morning is that we can go back to that tomb and we will find no one there, because you are truly the King. And you have taken your throne through a cross, which makes no sense to us. Father, open our eyes, open our hearts to understand what this means for us. Father, today we celebrate Christus Victor, Jesus, our champion. And it's in the name of the one who is victorious that we pray this morning, Jesus Christ. Amen.